This morning, we're going to be talking about a five-letter word, and it's spelled A-N-G-E-R, anger. And so one of the things I like about a small congregation, and we're pretty small this morning, is that we can do things like ask you questions and have you participate. And so I'd like to open by asking you, how would you define anger? Give me a definition for anger. It's an emotion, yes. It's part of us. What else about anger?
We usually think it's bad, but it's not always bad.
Not always bad. Can you tell me anything else?
Disappointment.
Okay. Upset. You're getting closer now, I guess.
Mad.
Okay. Anger comes from hurt. I have a Webster definition here as a backup, but Webster says that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. That kind of goes along with some of the things that you're saying. So has anybody here ever been angry in their life, even a little bit? Anybody? Okay, who didn't raise their hand? Joanne, Chris, and Chuck. I think I'm going to sit down and let you come up here and take over. Has anybody been angry this week? Okay, it's part of us. We are angry. It happens. And we're going to be looking at a scripture. I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart. I didn't know what scripture right away, but the scripture he led me to is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 26 to 32, and Matt's going to read that for us, but before he does, I want you to look at two verses in particular. Listen to them as he reads them. Verse 26, and I'm digging into the King James Version here, says Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 in the King James says, "Be ye angry." Be ye angry. It's like a command. Be angry. Did you ever think that the Bible would tell you that? And then if you go a little bit further to verse 31, it says, I think King James says, put off. I like the NIV says, get rid of anger. So here God's saying, be angry. And he's saying, get rid of anger. So what's going on here? But listen to these verses as Matt reads it, and then we'll dig into the scripture a little.
Okay, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Okay, we're going to look at this scripture in the context of anger, the whole thing. But what's happening here in chapter parts of 4 and 5 is God is saying, you know, you got to get rid of some things in life, and as we become Christians, you put on other things. It's kind of like you take one coat off, put another one on. So we're getting rid of some things, like in verse 28. 28 says, you know, if you're stealing, don't steal anymore, get a job. And you're making a switch in life. Verse 29 says that if any unwholesome talk is coming out of your mouth, you're saying bad things, stop that and start encouraging people and lifting people up. And verse 30 is what not to do, and verse 31 is what not to do, and verse 32 is what we should be doing. So there's a contrast throughout this whole scripture and also throughout the couple chapters here in Ephesians. When we look at anger, I think we're going to look at it as two different types of anger. We're going to look a little bit at what verse 26 is saying and what verse 31 is saying. And When it says be angry, I actually went to the original Greek, and anger is mentioned three times in this passage. 26, it's mentioned twice. It's mentioned angry and anger, and then verse 31, it says anger. And there's three different Greek words with three different meanings. But the first, in verse 26, when it says, be ye angry, the Greek word is orgizo, which doesn't mean a lot to me. But what it means is that to provoke or arouse to anger. So as I thought about that, it's kind of like the start of anger. What is arousing us? What's starting our anger? Why are we being angry? Whereas if you look at verse 31, the word is orge, and it means anger, wrath, indignation. It seems like it's more full-blown. And in the same meaning in verse 26 when it says, don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. That's a different Greek word, but it's similar to more full-blown anger. So there's a difference there when we're looking at anger. But I think our anger comes from two places. It either comes from our Heavenly Father, or it comes from our flesh, or from man, or from the world, worldly things. And so I think we need to differentiate between the two. And where is our anger coming from? And it's interesting, in verse 26, I'm going to King James again, when God commands, be ye angry, and right after that, he gives three conditions. And we want to look at those. The first thing is, be ye angry. What's the first thing he says? And sin not. Okay? I wanted to give a little illustration. I just asked Judy this morning if I can do this, and I'm glad she said yes because I had already had it in here. But I don't know what her exact words, but yesterday morning, Judy said, aren't you in a good mood? Now, don't you just love it, guys, when your wife says, isn't that such an encouraging thing? You know, except when our wives usually say that, there's probably a hint of sarcasm in there. Is that correct? And so after she went to work, I was thinking about that. Why was I a little bit not in a good mood, actually, on Saturday morning? And so I think that's where anger starts. We don't think of anger as just little things that kind of get us thinking, but that's how anger starts. So I'm going to call things I was angry at, even though I wasn't a volcano erupting or anything like that. And everyone I looked at seemed to come back to me. Like, I'm not getting my way, or you're not doing things the way I want them done, or I feel slighted. I. That's an old Dutch term. Oh, but you see it was pointing back at me. My anger was coming because I wasn't getting what I want. And so, what is the root of our anger when we get angry? Is it coming from God, or is it coming from a selfish reason? And then I had to ask myself this question. When you're angry, if it's coming from yourself, ask this question. Is God sovereign in my life? Is God sovereign in my life? Am I doing what God wants, or am I doing what I want? Do you see the difference there? And often, if we look at why we're getting angry, this is for wives too, not just husbands. It's because we're not getting what we want. If God is sovereign in my life, then I should be willing to give up doing what I want to do and doing what God wants. And I think I shared this probably a couple times already, but I want to share it again. Because it's a major thing in my life. When we went into volunteer service, there was an opening in Florida. And if you ask Judy, I like it warm. And my skill set would have matched up pretty good, I think, with the opening in Florida. And there was also an opening in Kentucky, which I was okay with going to Kentucky, but it was in construction and remodeling, and I don't know anything about that. And where do you think I wanted to go, and where do you think God wanted us to go? We ended up in Kentucky, and I was in charge of a unit of something I knew nothing about. But if God puts us in a situation that we know nothing about, he provides for that, and he has a plan. And so are we willing to give up sometimes what we want to do in life and do what God wants us to do? Are we willing to let God be sovereign in our life? And so when it says do not sin, if I'm being selfish, the things that I do and the way I react are usually not going to be in a godly manner, and so I think there's sin involved. If I get angry at my wife for selfish reasons, I think that can be sinful. If I get angry at a brother or sister in church and say something that I shouldn't say, that's probably sinful. And so be angry. First thing, don't sin. The second thing that God says is be angry, but don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think what God's trying to tell is that if you're angry, act on it. Act on it right away. If it's something that you evaluate and it's selfish, well, then probably you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe if you can't with the person, maybe it's a boss at work or a coworker, or maybe they're not there and you might have to ask forgiveness, or it could just be a thought in your head that you never shared. But we need to ask God for forgiveness, don't we? The other thing is, if it's what I would call a righteous anger, if it's something that you really think God put on your heart, maybe it's a brother or sister that you've learned something about that they're living in sin, or you need to go and talk to them about something, you need to act on it before the sun goes down. That might mean you don't visit right away or something, but you have to seek the Lord and ask him how you're supposed to go from here. But don't let anger fester. Don't keep it from one day to the next without doing something about it. And the third thing, and this is probably the most important, verse 27, what's it say? Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. One of my problems is when I try to evaluate anger in my life, I think sometimes it's a righteous anger and I'm getting angry for the right reasons, but then too much of me gets in it and it all becomes messed together as far as being a godly anger and a fleshy anger. Do you know what I'm getting at? I think that happens a lot to us. And I think that's giving the devil a foothold. We could go back and spend a whole day, I guess, in cleansing streams when we're talking about giving the devil a foothold. But we have to be careful that we keep focused on our Heavenly Father. If he gives you a righteous anger, and you know that anger is rooted in Scripture and something that you should be angry at, we need to keep focus on what God wants you to do and not take things in your own hands. And that's a difficult thing to do, because sometimes I think I have the right kind of anger, but I don't know how to, or I kind of get messed up in sharing that anger, I guess, with who I'm supposed to share it with. Does that make sense? And so we have to be careful that we don't give the devil a foothold. I think that Satan hates godly anger. Satan hates when we're angry for the right reasons. I'll tell you, a good person to get angry at is Satan, because Satan is behind a lot of the temptations and sin that we're dealing with in our lives, others' lives, in the world. And so Satan doesn't like when we have a godly anger, and so he's going to try to get in there and mess things up and get our own feelings kind of wrapped up with that so that we don't display that anger in a right way. First Peter 5:8 is a very familiar scripture. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And thankfully, verse 9 goes on to say, resist him, standing firm in the faith. But we need to realize who the enemy is and how powerful he is. A roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Emily, if there were roaring lions loose in Mannheim, a bunch of them, and they were hungry and looking for someone to eat, and your boys came up after church and said, Mom, can we go over and play in the playground? and you know there's roaring lions out there, would you let them? No, but normally that's probably an okay thing to do. The point is if we realize who Satan is and what he's trying to do, we're going to behave in a different way than we normally would. And so we need to take that seriously, take him seriously, and be careful in how we respond. And I think there's two clues in that scripture from 1 Peter. The first one says, be self-controlled. Self-control. Self-control happens to be one of the fruits of the Spirit. And this goes beyond anger. If Judy and I were having a really yell-it-out anger volcano explosion, and neither of us are showing any self-control, and Glenn and Joanne come and knock on the door, they want to come visit, we can control that anger pretty quick, can't we? So we can control our anger. Sometimes we think we can't, but it's something we can do. And as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And one of the fruits of being a Christian, having Him living in us, is that we have the fruit of self-control. That means it's not, maybe you can't do it on yourself, but the power of God living in you can give you the self-control. Not only anger, that could go with any addiction or anything else, can give you the power to overcome. But we need to use self-control when it comes to anger. And the other thing is, I said already, we talked a little about don't underestimate our adversary. Don't underestimate Satan. Be aware of what he's trying to do. Verses 28 and 29, I mentioned briefly, give us examples of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. If you're stealing, stop it and work. The second one I think is key and goes real well with anger. We need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. When we're angry, this is what should be coming out of our mouth. Something that is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We should be using our anger to help our brothers and sisters and because we love them, not because we're angry and we want to get our way. Verse 30 says that we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. As I thought about that, I think the thing that we most do that probably grieves the Holy Spirit is sin. I think we would all agree that sin in our life would grieve the Holy Spirit. We could probably have a whole list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit, but I think another one could be our lack of obedience. If God is asking us to do something, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to lay aside what we plan to do and do what He's asking us to do instead? If we don't do that, I think that would grieve the Holy Spirit as well. Not confronting sin in my life, first of all, that's the first step we have to take. We have to confront sin in our own lives. Not doing that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Not confronting sin in our brothers or sisters' lives or in someone in a broader church, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. I think today we can all agree that when I say the church, I'm talking about all Christians, is that there's a lot of doctrine out there that's twisted. Twist Scripture to make something that is wrong seem right. And I think when we do that, that grieves the Holy Spirit as well. And you can add to that list, I'm sure. When we go to verse 30. 31. None of those things in verse 31 can be associated with godly anger. I think godly anger is not ever physically going to hurt someone. When it talks about malice, that's really wanting to harm somebody. Godly anger will never do that. Godly anger should not be focused on a person. Godly anger should not be focused on a person. Godly anger is not resulting in anger, rage, bitterness, brawling, slander. What godly anger is, I think it's based, number one, on God's view. Godly anger is based on things in our Bible. It has to be in agreement with Scripture. Not based on worldly views. I think we try to base things on worldly views sometimes. I think the biggest thing that I think of sometimes, and it's not so big right now, but it was really big a couple months ago, is the abortion issue, where there's some states that are actually saying it's going to be okay to not abort, to murder a baby after it's born. You know, that is not agreement with God's word. And where is the rage and the godly anger of Christians coming against that? I think you saw some of that, but I don't hear any of that now. You know, how does God want us to respond to some things like that as a body, you know, as a person? How do we handle that? Godly anger is usually, I think, aroused, awakened by sin. There's sin, and I think that can arouse our godly anger. I think godly anger is always under control. We need to use self-control when we're dealing with anger. I think godly anger doesn't linger. In other words, if you confront somebody and they're repentant, that godly anger is going to turn to forgiveness pretty quick. If you confront somebody in a sin and they're unrepentant and they could care less, I think that godly anger is going to turn into grief for that person. But I don't think it's something that lingers. Like if we have anger just lingering, it's probably not a godly anger. In some cases, it may linger longer than others, depending on the situation and what it is. And then verse 32, and this is hard. This is a hard one. Verse 32 is a reminder for us of how to treat others when you're dealing with them in anger. And let's look at what verse 32 says. If you're angry with somebody and you're ministering to them in anger, you need to be kind and compassionate, forgiving. And I said, wait a minute, Lord. We're going to look at a scripture here. I think Mary has it. How does this scripture line up with what you're... If I say this on Sunday morning, how is that going to line up with this scripture? And the scripture that Mary's going to read, it's from John chapter 2, 13 to 16, Jesus in the temple. So let's listen to this scripture and see if you see kindness and compassion here.
When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?"
Does anybody see kindness and compassion in there? I had to think about that a little bit. But we have to remember that this was a righteous anger. And as I looked at that, I didn't seem like there was compassion or kindness in what Jesus was doing. But we need to remember that Jesus was doing what he did out of love. Jesus did that because he wanted to remind people about how holy his Father was. Sometimes we forget how holy of a God we serve and how awesome he is. And what was going on in the temple had no place there. So Jesus wasn't angry at the people, but he was certainly angry at the sin. Jesus did this because he knew where we go for all eternity if we don't give our hearts and our lives to him. That's a good point, Fanny. And I thought about that. I know he was definitely angry at the sin, but I think even though some of that anger was displayed at the people, what was really in his heart was he loved and he cared for those people. And he knew that what was being done was leading people astray, that the holiness of God was being compromised. People were not connecting with his heavenly Father. They were more interested in making a buck. Those people were not... What was happening in the temple was when you went to make a sacrifice, you had to have a animal without blemish. And so people would travel a distance sometimes, and they didn't bring animals with them, and so they would buy things in the temple, and they would buy animals. And so they were being taken advantage of. You could get a better price because there was a need there, and people needed it. And so they were charging probably exorbitant rates. But all that, they weren't trying to help the people connect with God. They were more concerned about themselves and making a buck. And so it's a stretch, but as I looked at that, I could see Jesus' heart and why he did it. And this is a key, especially for me. When I get angry, am I really loving somebody? Do I really have a heart for that person? Do I really care about where they're headed? And I don't want them to go to hell and spend eternity separated from God in anguish and just a horrible place. Is that my motive for trying to minister to someone? That's where our heart needs to be. And I think sometimes we get it half right, but not completely right when we get a righteous anger. I think Satan gets in there and kind of messes things up. But we really need to have a heart for people like Jesus did. And I think he had compassion on them. Sure doesn't look like it, does it? And I think he had kindness for those people because he cared so much for them, he was willing to die on a cross for them to get his love across to them. And so maybe I'm stretching a little bit, but I just... knowing Jesus' heart, knowing how much he loves us, I think his motivation was love when he did that. And I think, I'm not saying he didn't have any anger at the people, but I think most of his anger was directed at what they were doing and not them. He saw the people and he loved them, but he couldn't stand what they were doing because it was so wrong. That's where our anger has to come from. And that's a difficult thing, and thank the Lord we have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us. But there's a reason that God commands us be angry. And there's also a reason that many more times in Scripture, I looked at a lot of different scriptures where he tells us not to be angry. And so we need to look at both those together like we're doing this morning and understand where our anger needs to come from. So, this week, this month, the rest of this year, here's your challenge. Be angry at sin in your life. I think it needs to start with each of us individually. We need to look at ourselves first. Be angry at Satan and the temptations he brings on you. You know, if you want to get back at Satan and really hit him over the head with a 2x4, tell somebody about Jesus this week. He doesn't like that. So be angry at Satan and his temptations that he brings on you. Be angry when a brother or sister needs to deal with sin in their life. Be angry at false teachings that exist in the church today. Be angry when Jesus Christ is mocked and made fun of in the world today. And sin not. That's the hard part. Sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And be aware of Satan and his involvement in all this. Let's pray. Father, when you ask us to be angry, that's and sin not, that's a very, very hard thing for us to do. And so we ask you to help us do that. It's not something we can do on our own. We need you, Father. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. But it's something that we should be doing more of. And I think we don't because we mess it up so often. But Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to follow this very difficult command. And we just ask for hearts of love, Father, because that's what we need for those who don't know you. That's what we need for our brothers and sisters. That's what we need for our family. We thank you in advance for how you're going to work in our hearts and how you're going to direct us and work in our lives this week. And help us to remember more than anything is we need to share your love and the gospel with those we come in contact this week. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for working in each of our hearts and lives. In your name we pray, amen. I think we're going to, I'll try to start it. Some of you will have to help me finish this. You may not all know it, but we're going to just close singing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." I think some of you know that.